This is a change, isn't it? It's kind of like being in the living room. I'm sitting in the recliner. Well, good morning to you. You know, I have at no point in this little thing here that I've had come up in the last couple of weeks, have I really been too worried about any of this. Now, I have to say there was probably about 3 or 4 days where a lot of things crazy went through my head, but I didn't let it really wear me out too much. But I want to tell you a little bit about how this works. Probably about, 3 weeks ago now, I did a lot of work in front of my computer and my feet were resting on the computer cart. And I think what I did was I probably stretched out the bottom of my feet a lot whenever I was doing that because I was, like hour on hour sitting there grading stuff, you know, in front of the computer. And I think I stretched something and it felt like I had kind of a plantar fasciitis thing I've had before. Anyway, and it's kind of gone. So I put on some shoes that had high arches and it helped very quickly. You know, within 2 or 3 days, that soreness was gone. But I noticed because of that pain that I had a little knot on the bottom of my foot. It was kind of a little discolored. And then I realized that it was kind of like a little round bruise. So I did what Regina told me and I went to the podiatrist. She made me an appointment. And whenever he looked, he said, well, we're going to take I just thought, I've got some kind of splinter in my foot or something. But it had worked its way well in. So anyway, I went to the doctor because I had this other pain that was probably totally unrelated to this. And his first reaction was after he took the x-rays was he thought it was a tumor of some type. And I'm thinking, that's when my mind went, you know, you start thinking, well, what does that mean? You know, and all that. And we did some research and Regina did some research and very rarely does any kind of tumor in a foot ever have anything to do with anything else. But I didn't know that. Anyway, so I go in thinking, okay, he's saying he thinks it's a tumor, you know, and so I went in last Thursday and he did his thing and took out whatever. And then, you know, he's looking at it. He said, what I don't understand is why is it bleeding? He said, it's kind of bleeding. And he said, I don't know why it's bleeding on the back side of whatever it was. And he explained it to me. He showed me this little, you know, the stuff he put in a little bottle and all that stuff. And then he said, well, you know, we'll send it off. And so sent me home and, you know, I'm doing my thing, recovery. And, you know, probably five hours later or something like that, he calls me and said, I just want to let you know. He says, as we were looking at this thing, he said, I think we found a piece of metal. So whether it's a tumor or a piece of metal, I'm good. I mean, yeah, whatever happens, we're good. I'm fine. But the funny thing is that I never would have known that it needed to come out if I hadn't had the other pain. And sometimes in life, I think we miss what God's doing. Sometimes the stuff that we think is uncomfortable or not desirable can actually be God's way of directing us to look at something. And for me, it was the bump on my foot that was totally unrelated. So maybe God's done that in your life. Maybe he will be soon. But I just felt like I needed to share that with you because I felt like it was a lesson for me. Maybe it will be for you too. We'll see. So all this kind of fills into where we were talking about last week. We're talking about attitude. You know, I could have had the attitude of, oh, whoa, which would normally be kind of, you know, pessimistic. And that's kind of the way I run. I get worried about stuff real easy. At least that's been my track record in life. And I didn't. So for me, I wanted to talk a little bit more about this attitude thing. And we didn't get to the Ephesians passage the other Sunday. John, I'm taking you back to last week, so forgive me for messing you up. I forgot to tell you that I wanted to finish that before I go into what I'm going to do today. So in the Ephesians passage, it's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. So for me, it lasted 3 slides. We'll see what it is on your phone or in your Bible. In Ephesians chapter 4, this is what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and then I'm going to stop probably after my second page and make some observations and stop on the third slide. There we go. Thank you, John. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. So we know right now we're talking about thinking. Attitude, thinking go together, right? What we rehearse in our head has a great deal to do with how we go about and we think about what God is doing in our lives, what the day will bring, who we are, what we do, our thinking is very, very important. He says, they, the Gentiles without God, are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's quite a change, isn't it? Putting on the new self is very, very different from the old self. You think about it. And it, again, he emphasizes this as being something that we have to choose to do, and that it directs everything, because it's like either we're heading towards darkness, deceitfulness, or we're heading towards truth, righteousness, and holiness. It's two different directions. So our attitudes are really important. So he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So I want to stop for just a second. All that has to do with direction that is determined by attitude. But thinking about it made me wonder, and here's the question. Why do we struggle with taking responsibility to change our attitudes? Why do we struggle with that so much? Habit, why do you think you struggle with changing your attitude? Okay. Difficulty thinking that we have an attitude. Okay. Now, whenever you say that, All right. That you think that we have trouble thinking there's anything wrong with our attitude. Okay. All right. Because we all have an attitude. It's just, in our culture, we've taken that word and almost mean negative by using the word attitude. Oh, he's got an attitude. Right? But we all have an attitude. And sometimes it changes from moment to moment. I think the truth is there are many, 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 many answers to that question. One of the answers to that question that I think we don't want to really talk about has to do with the fact that we begin to believe that we can't control our attitude. We sort of abdicate responsibility. I can't change my attitude. And what is it that we say then determines what our attitude is? What do we let drive our attitude when we take that approach? Okay. Other people and their attitudes drive our attitudes. Okay. Or if you're like me in my flesh, sometimes I let circumstances infect my attitude. But the thing that I think is the thing that screams out to me as I looked at this was that we have responsibility in this, and that we can't say, well, God didn't give me a better attitude. He didn't let us out. He doesn't let us off that way. He helps us, and His power is available to us, but we have to choose, or else He wouldn't have said, put it on and put it off. Put off the old attitude, put on the new. If there wasn't any responsibility in that, He wouldn't have said it. All right, let's go to that third screen there, John. It starts with 29. So there he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, others oriented, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, why does that have something to do with attitude? Did I tell you guys about, I can't remember who I tell this story to for you. It was about 2 weeks ago, and I'm starting class at Savannah State, and it just happened to be one of those days where I didn't close the door. Usually, I'll give it about 10, 12 minutes, and then I'll close the classroom door. Well, it was one of those kind of where is it towards the beginning of class, and I was trying to tell my students what it is I needed to do, what I wanted to accomplish for the day, and what their assignments were going forward. I often do that at the beginning of class. And then I realize there's two or three that are looking at the door, and there's some knucklehead who's at the door, and he is trying to have a conversation with one of my students. My first reaction was I had a lightning bolt go from the bottom of my spine up to the top of my spine, and I headed for the door. I knew I wasn't going to slam the door, but I didn't exactly know. I didn't know what I was going to say to him. But by the time I got to the door, I smiled and I just said, I mean, I didn't plan to say that. I just said, "Jesus loves you," and I closed the door. And everybody in my class just howled. I mean, whatever tension may have been in the room just was totally diffused because they didn't expect me to say that. And I didn't expect to say that. And the kids standing outside the door didn't expect me to say that. I've said cute little things like, you know, if they come in late, I'll say, "Why do I let you in my heaven? Why, you know, this is you're late, so why should I let you in?" It's essentially, but I'll say little things like that. But I had never said that before. So I won a battle even though I didn't know that I was winning a battle. And I'm not even sure where it came from that day. It's little choices, little opportunities like that, that I think build the new attitude. It's a choice to put on, yes, I could have been, and there's days where I am grumpy. Not mean, not angry, but I'm grumpy. And so I don't exactly know how grumpy comes across. But I have to be careful about, because I have to choose, am I going to put on this attitude that has to do with holiness and righteousness, or am I going to put on this attitude that is darkness, deceit, and death? Because I've been told it's a choice, and I've got a responsibility. One is available to me, the other I have to get rid of. It's kind of like I have to go in the closet and put it on intentionally. Y'all ever feel like that? To change your attitude, we have to do it intentionally, or else we're kind of poor, naked, miserable, and blind. We don't realize it. We're like the emperor who doesn't realize he's not wearing anything. I think you answered yourself and you don't realize you answered yourself. What did you say James said? So who's supposed to be in charge? Right? Holy Spirit. See, I think in and of ourselves, in our flesh, we don't do a good job of monitoring what we say or what we do. In fact, unless we have that direction and conviction of the Holy Spirit, we are functioning in a fleshly place where we won't have a whole lot of holiness, righteousness, good attitude. You know, we'll have the other. Oh yeah, 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 yeah. All right, sure. Testing just reveals what's there, and smashing your finger with a hammer would be a test. But truth is, if we all smashed our finger with a hammer and then we jumped up and down and shouted hallelujah and meant we would all say, something's not right here, because doing that hurts and it ought to hurt. So we don't want to be disconnected from truth and from reality. Does that make sense? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. If we had these attitudes, how would we affect other people? We'd see people built up. It'd be like what happened in my class. Instead of everybody going, ooh, they went, ha. It was an entirely different response. Now, the funny thing is, what we're saying is that we need to have influences outside of the Spirit of God. But yet, at the same time, we're saying that an attitude that is tethered to the Spirit, that it has great influence on other people. Isn't that kind of funny? Attitudes have influence, whether they are godly or ungodly. All right, John, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. This will be the last passage, then we'll jump to today. In Philippians 2, which is one of my favorite passages, Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. And in your relationships one with one another, have the same mindset, or other passages say, attitude, as that of Christ Jesus. So the question is, if you let all this be your standard, how does this attitude look alike or different from the attitude that you have most of the time? So how do we do all this? John, next slide. I think the first thing that I would say is that, first of all, we all have to be honest about we have far to go. So there may be times where we have a good attitude, but there are a lot of times where we let our attitude get hijacked, or we haven't gone to the closet and put on the new self. We have allowed the old self, the poor, miserable, naked, and blind self, to be in charge of our attitude. Second thing, we can ask God to help us, and He will. All we have to do is ask and let ourselves, let Him work within us. Again, this doesn't mean that we abdicate responsibility, but we do have those resources that He provides available to come and help us improve our attitude. Third thing, one of the greatest things I think I've ever discovered about attitude is it always starts with being thankful, being grateful for what God has done, for who He's brought in our lives, the way He's provided for us, the way He's gotten us through things we never thought we could get through. Just being thankful has a lot to set us off in the right direction. The next thing is what I was kind of describing earlier, is just finding the opportunity to embrace the moments to live the change. Whatever discrepancy we see between the attitude that we have versus the one that we want, realizing in the moment that we can make a choice to put on the new mind, the new self, the new attitude, and then trying to live that in the moment. We have those all throughout the day. So even if we failed, one thing we can be sure of, that if we'll just hold on, we're going to have another chance probably in the next 60 minutes. Own that responsibility for our bad attitudes. Confess, repent, as is fitting, because God uses that in our lives and in the lives of other people too. So as we kind of finish and close up this idea of the new attitude, you got anything that you need to share, you want to share, something that you feel like you need to say? Okay? So we'll shift gears. Let's talk about strongholds a little bit with the time that we have remaining. Got a couple of passages. Last week, Dane talked about strongholds, and I just want to remind you of a couple of passages and then ask a few questions. That's all I'm going to do today on this. So where I want to start is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And there the writer said, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." And that's really kind of where I want to focus. When we talk about strongholds, once again, here we have sort of a responsibility passage that is placed before us. I don't know about you, but I have this sort of picture in my mind of people who have invested in my life and then people before them who invested in their lives, and they're all with Jesus and they're watching me like I am in the middle of the Colosseum, and they're cheering me on whether I know it or not, and that what they want to see is they want to see that I am able to do that throwing off of stuff, the things that get in the way of me being more like Jesus. You ever had that picture in your mind, or you ever thought about that way? I think about that every time I look at this passage. But I also get the image of those people that run long distances. Those people are not wearing, they're not wearing heavy sub-zero coats, and they're not wearing boots, and they're wearing running shoes, and they're hardly wearing shorts, and they're wearing skimpy little shirts, and it's because they're lightweight. They, you know, that all that stuff, anything that entangles and can get in the way, it can bog down. It's a matter of throwing that off, and that is what a stronghold. It gets in the way of us running the race that God's got for us. Then the second passage. This one's from 2 Corinthians. Here, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." I think that passage tells us something about strongholds that we need to kind of process. So here's my first question. What is a stronghold in our lives? What's a stronghold, generically? Okay, could be something we're passionate about, we won't give up. How do strongholds get, let me make sure I'm not asking the question. Yeah. How do strongholds get in our lives? Strongholds good or strongholds bad? So it's an opening of some type. Okay, it's an opening in our lives, or it came about as an opening in our lives that let something in. Okay, most of the time that stronghold, the idea of strongholds, at least as I understand it, is it something? It's a battle word, right? Jay, tell me, stronghold would be a war word, in that someone has a stronghold, they hold it. Sometimes you can have a stronghold in enemy territory, and that is essentially what the Bible's talking about. There's an enemy that has taken ground that we either offered up or surrendered to an enemy, and that is continually weakening us and keeping us from being able to do what we need to do. So in order to fully exercise, be free, whatever, we've got to deal with the stronghold. We've got to eliminate the stronghold. So if in the passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul's using that terminology, that war terminology, makes you wonder if perhaps he might have been speaking to some people who understood war terminology in the people he was talking to in the Corinthian church, about the fact that those need to be taken and eliminated in order to be able to be all that God wanted those people to be, and speaks to us too. That it's not a literal stronghold that we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual stronghold. So who would be in control, given that context and the terminology here, who's in control of that stronghold in our lives right now? Yeah, who's in charge of that? Okay, world, flesh, and devil. Okay, you got the unholy triumvirate. And that, as Audrey said, we leave openings for an enemy to insert themselves. Sometimes that opening then allows incrementally an expansion of the control over that territory in our lives. And it hinders us. And if we go to the Hebrews passage, we want to take away everything that hinders us, that keeps us, that entangles us from being everything that God wants us to be, doing all the things that He wants us to do, having the influence, the impact in the world that He wants us to have. So John, question two there. Why does believing lies lead to strongholds? Okay. Believing lies opens the door. Okay. What are lies that build strongholds in our lives? What about the lie of I can't change? I am who I am. I can't change. Or the lie that says I can be spiritual, but I can do what I want to on the side. You know, kind of that Gnostic thing, you know, I can be spiritual and talk spiritual and act spiritual, but how I conduct myself doesn't have any connection to what my reality is. That, you know, there's a disconnect between the way we live and what we believe. What are some other lies? So we believe any of those things, what happens? You start believing a lie, what does it do in your life? Okay? Eventually, one lie that I think infects a lot of people is this idea that God could never love me. I am beyond God's grace. I am beyond, and it may not just be God, it may be no one can love me. I am unlovable. And there's this deep rejection thing that goes on in a lot of people in our culture. And we believe that lie, and we act in accordance with that lie, and we can do a lot of stuff that's not good. Next question, John. So how do we identify strongholds? Do we know them when we see them? How do we see them? I agree. I think that is very strong. I think also just the Holy Spirit bringing the Bible, bringing us to the Bible and helping us to see what it's saying to us as we read stuff, not passing it off as, oh, that's for somebody else, realizing, oh, that's, no, I need to deal with this. I need, how does my life measure up? Am I believing that? And is that going on in me? And that, I think those have been my experiences of where God's helped me to identify a stronghold. Okay. Anybody else would want to share about that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think we do that by staying humble and teachable, and remembering that we're all in process, and that, you know, I haven't arrived yet. How has God identified strongholds in your life? I mean, I've told you, with me, it's like Tina said, it's friends or scripture, or sometimes it's just being miserable and knowing something's got to change. And usually that means me. Oh. Sometimes that's where it goes. Sometimes that is where it goes. Yes. Yes. All right, John, next question. So we've talked a bit about the resources that we have to confront and defeat our strongholds. Because we do. Okay? We are not powerless. We are not put out to fend for ourselves, even though we're supposed to take responsibility. Those resources that we need, God has made available to us. We've talked about some of them already. Each other, trusting God to help us, asking, the Holy Spirit, the Word. I mean, we just have all these resources available to us. Last question, John. So, how do we overcome our strongholds? Mm-hmm. One of the things when it comes to strongholds is a lot of times we are too quick to excuse things and not give certain toeholds the acknowledgement that they have led to strongholds. And that's what an assessment like Steps to Freedom can help us acknowledge, is that things that we maybe excused away, or we've said, oh, that's nothing, you know, we haven't realized the power that it really has had, or where it has grown, what it's done in our lives. I think all the things that we've talked about that have to do with strongholds is how we got to acknowledge them, got to see them, got to acknowledge them, got to be willing to let God work in us to remove them, got to have the want to see them gone. Forgive the analogy. It's a lot like addictions. it's a tough thing. It is not easy to deal with strongholds, but they can be defeated, just like anybody's addiction. You know, it's a struggle. It's hard. It takes desire. It takes allowing ourselves to, in a sense, we lose some of, our lives have to become a lot more transparent if we want to deal with our strongholds. Does that make sense? Anything you need to say? Yes. True. All right. Russell, would you close us in prayer? Amen. Yeah.